Please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Not our normal place to begin, but I want to start here to set the stage for where we're headed in the book of Matthew. Exodus 20, this morning, you'll recognize that this is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And we want to hone in on the fourth commandment. What is the Sabbath, and what does it have to do with Gentile believers in South Dakota in 2024? Sabbath keeping is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. So let me read it for us, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now you can turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Are we not, as New Testament believers, freed from the law? Paul wrote in Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." In other words, if you say you have to live by the law, you have to perfectly keep the whole law. Can you do that? The answer is no. You can't, and I can't. None of us can. So we are not saved by the keeping of the law. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul will go on in the book of Galatians to say that this faith in Christ alone is just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham too was saved by faith in God. But Matthew now, as we come to Matthew 12, is showing us in this interaction that we'll see between Jesus and the Pharisees that Jesus did not come to abolish the law. Remember, he said that in Matthew 5:17, that I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That means that the Sabbath has real significance for us as Gentile believers in 2024 in South Dakota. And if you carry this into what David writes in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Here's my goal today. Here's what I want to accomplish. I want us all to consider and believe that the law of God, including our Sabbath rest, as fulfilled in the incarnate word, King Jesus, is more valuable than all the things that money can buy and all the pleasures that the world can offer. That's our task this morning. So let me read for us our text, Matthew. I'm going to begin back in chapter 11, verse 28, because it's been a while since we've been here. And I'm going to read down through chapter 12, verse 8. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray, and then we'll work our way through this text. Father, we thank you for your word once again. Thank you for this gathering of believers, for your church, your bride. Oh, it's such a joy to be together, to fellowship, to sing praises to your name, to see the children, and to continue to raise up young disciples for Christ, and to hear from your holy word. I pray that all of us would desire to be more like you, Jesus, and that by hearing your word, by reading your word, your spirit would conform us to your image. We pray this in your name. Amen. There is an outline in your bulletin that you can follow along with. Our first point is this: King David points to King Jesus. King David points to King Jesus. So here we are on a Sabbath day, and Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through a grain field. More than likely, this is a path or a trail, a hard trail that was between the fields at that time. And they were walking on that trail, and they were allowed to take some of the grain from the edge of the fields. And so what they did was they took some of the heads of grain, probably like many of you have done. I've done this. You rub the grain between your hands. When I was a kid on my grandpa's farm in North Dakota, we'd rub that wheat between our hands and get rid of some of the chaff, and then pop that wheat in our mouth, and we called it wheat gum. You just chew it until it's kind of chewy, and then you swallow it. That's likely what the disciples were doing here. They were hungry, and they needed a snack. And so they had a snack of some sort of grain. This was not stealing. Leviticus 9 and Deuteronomy 23 allowed the Jews to eat what was necessary by using their hands. The farmers were to leave the edge of their crops for neighbors, for the poor, and for the travelers. So that as you're traveling through, there weren't restaurants at the time, and you were hungry, you could grab some grain and rub it between your hands, and you could eat that. So they were not stealing. They were doing what was lawful for them to do. It showed care for fellow Israelites, and it helped the travelers. But the Pharisees, who by now have begun to be offended by Jesus and become very jealous of his ministry, they begin to make accusations and build a case against the disciples and primarily against Jesus. And so here in verse 2, you'll see they accuse Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath. Verse 2, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And since Jesus is their rabbi, their teacher, ultimately, this is an indictment of Jesus saying, you too are a Sabbath breaker. Now, what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is the seventh day. So technically, the Sabbath is Saturday. And so we need to be very careful that we don't quickly make a one-to-one correspondence with our Sunday, our New Testament day of worship and rest. We gather and worship on a Sunday because the Lord was raised from the tomb on the first day of the week, on a Sunday. And so we worship on this day. The Sabbath comes from the pattern of creation, and that's mentioned in the fourth commandment here. Let me just read it for you from Genesis 2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So there is a creation pattern of a holy day set aside to rest. Now let me ask, did God need to rest? Absolutely not. God didn't need to rest. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's the almighty creator of everything. He didn't need rest. He did this as a pattern to set an example for us, for all time and for all creation and for all societies, I might add. One of my heroes is a man that you've probably heard of. His name is Eric Liddell. Eric was the Scottish sprinter who 100 years ago refused to run on a Sunday race, the 100-yard dash, during the 1924 Paris Olympic Games. He had qualified for the 100-yard dash, and you've maybe seen the movie Chariots of Fire. That's what this movie is based upon, the story of Eric Liddell. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you, go home this afternoon and watch it. It'll be well worth your time. But Eric Liddell, this would never happen today. Somehow, they finagled some things, and he got another race on a different day, not on a Sunday, because he wouldn't run. He said it was against his conscience to run on a Sunday, and so he wouldn't run on a Sunday. He ended up in the 440-yard dash, and amazingly, he won that race. I think a little blessing from the Lord for honoring his commitment to not running on Sunday. Now, I think there is much to say for reserving Sunday for worship and refraining from our normal routine of work. I believe with all my heart that we ought to prioritize our weekly Sunday times of worship. You ought to be in church on Sunday. And you say, that's easy for you to say. You're the pastor. It's your job to be there. Yes, it is. But I want you to know I love being here. And I have been in church my whole life. By the grace of God, I had godly parents who raised us in the church. And I have loved it ever since, way before I was a pastor. We just committed that our family would be in church on a Sunday. And I just want to commend that to you. I think it's very important. So there are certainly principles and carryovers from the Sabbath command that are good for us to apply. But that being said, that is not the same as this accusation by the Pharisees. Because to disobey the keeping of the Sabbath was worthy of the penalty of death. Now, nobody's going to stone you if you don't show up here on a Sunday, okay? But at this time, you could be stoned for not keeping the Sabbath. So this is a very serious accusation. Now, the fourth commandment that we looked at in our introduction prohibits working on the Sabbath, but it doesn't necessarily define in that commandment what working is. We get some clarification as you go through the Old Testament. For example, one young man is picking up sticks to start a fire to make a meal on the Sabbath, and he is found out, and the congregation stones him. So that's one thing. You say, wow, that's harsh. Yeah, God is serious about his law. But there really is not a lot of definition to what it means to keep the Sabbath. And so the elders of that time, the leaders of Israel, they began through the years to make their own rules to define what you are to do and not to do on the Sabbath. They came up with 39 different categories. It became so ridiculous. You couldn't walk further than a short distance. There were all sorts of rules and regulations, and what was meant as a day of rest became a burden on the people. One of those rules or one of those categories that they came up with was that you couldn't reap, winnow, thresh, or prepare a meal on the Sabbath. So this accusation that the Pharisees are making against the disciples is based upon that tradition. It's not based on a clear command of Scripture. By the way, that is classic legalism. Classic legalism, where there's a clear command of Scripture, and then all sorts of personal rules and regulations are built around that so that you don't break the clear command of Scripture. And that by my keeping of those rules and regulations that I or someone else has set, that will earn me some favor in the eyes of God. That's classic legalism. Jesus, always full of grace and truth, he doesn't start to argue with the Pharisees. He simply asks a question. Look at verse 3. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did?" And you have to stop right there, because that would have been a shocking question to the Pharisees. What? I'm a leader of Israel. I'm one of our religious leaders. And you're asking me, have I read the scriptures? Have I read about our most revered king, King David? Of course I have. But David, Jesus asked them, "Have you not read about David?" Jesus meant by that, have you missed the meaning behind the story of David? And sure enough, they had missed the meaning. Well, what was the story that he's referring to? Well, this is found in 1 Samuel 21. You don't have to turn there. This is when David is running from King Saul. He has been anointed to be the next king, and Saul wants to kill him. And so David is running. He's collected this band of men. He's running away from Saul, and he comes to Nob, and there is a priest there named Ahimelech. And David and his men are, they've been running for a long time, and they're hungry. They're very hungry. And so they go to the priest, and they say, "Do you have any food here?" And he says, "The only food we have is the holy bread, and only the priests are supposed to eat the bread." And there's this conversation that goes on, and in the end, Ahimelech gives the bread to David and his men, and they eat it. Now, the scripture is silent in condemning this action of Ahimelech's, and it's silent in condemning David and his men for partaking of that bread. So Jesus, who is the ultimate expositor of Scripture and the interpreter of Scripture, he uses this as a vindication of the disciples' action of walking through the field on the Sabbath and taking some grain and eating it. So we will see why as we get to the end of our text. But our next point is this. Priestly profaning points to King Jesus. Remember Jesus 20 years earlier? He was a boy of 12 years old. And his family had gone for the Passover celebration, and Jesus had stayed behind. Mary and Joseph thought he was with the entourage leaving Jerusalem to head back home. And after a few days, they're like, "Wait, where'd Jesus go?" And so they turn around and they go back to Jerusalem. And where did they find him? They found him in the temple. And what was he doing? He was asking questions and he was listening to the teachers in the temple. And then it says this, that he amazed all who heard his understanding and his answers. At the age of 12, they were amazed at all that he understood and at the answers he was given. Now that same Jesus, now as a man, having studied the scriptures for another 20 years, and by the way, he is God, all right? Now he is the one who is posing the questions of the teachers. And his question is this. It's about priestly service in the temple. And he begins this way again. Have you not read? He's challenging the Pharisees. He's challenging them to rethink the way they've been thinking, and to truly understand the scriptures from a different perspective. Jesus would later say to his disciples who were gathered after his resurrection, our brother Paul Walker preached on this a few weeks ago, from the end of Luke, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to see. That's the perspective he wants them to have. But these Pharisees, we'll see in the rest of this chapter in the weeks to come, that they are so hard-hearted that they cannot and they will not believe what he says, nor will they believe who he is. So he asks this question, verse 5. "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" They're guiltless in profaning the temple. I love that because it's so simple and yet it's profound. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, if it's wrong to do anything beyond what your tradition says, that is what is written in the Mishnah, these 39 different categories that they've come up with, then what about the priests? What about the priests? They're working every Sabbath. By the way, the priests work way harder than I do on a Sunday, preaching at three churches. Here's what they did. They would teach, they would pray, they would offer prayers there in the temple. If there was a need for a circumcision, they would perform circumcision. They would slaughter animals and they would sacrifice animals. It wasn't just standing up to teach as I do. There was a lot of physical labor. There was a lot of work for them to do. Very hard service in worship of the Lord every Sabbath. In fact, they were working so hard that according to these traditions that the Pharisees and the elders had set up, you might say that they were profaning the temple. It was so egregious. So look at verse 6. "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." Something greater than the temple is here. Here is the movement, the building of this argument. First of all, David and his men ate the holy bread, which was only designated for the priests. Secondly, the priests weekly profane the temple by their Sabbath service. And then he gives them a clue without giving the final blast as to what's coming. This is what he says. Something, not just someone, greater than the temple, not just greater than the priesthood, but greater than the temple, is here. Is here. That should have just made the hair stand up on the back of their necks. Wait, what's greater than the priesthood? What's greater than the temple? The temple represented the very presence of God. What could be greater than the temple? And Jesus doesn't stop there. Look at verse 7. This brings us to our third point, that the prophets point to King Jesus. Verse 7. "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Do you know where this is from? This is from Hosea 6:6, one of the minor prophets. Hosea 6:6. "Oh, how many times did Israel, how many times did the priests, how many times did the kings, how many times did the people miss the substance and go to the form? They focused on outward, external religious form to the neglect of their own souls." Remember what King Saul did? He was to go against the Amalekites and to destroy all the Amalekites and all their livestock and all the spoils. But Saul and the men kept the best back. for themselves. But then Samuel the prophet confronts him and he says, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" It's meant to be a rhetorical response, but Samuel goes ahead and gives the answer for emphasis. He says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Listen to me, church. How often do you and I miss the substance for the form? We miss the substance for the form. The Lord wants our hearts, and we give him some form of religion. Church attendance. Oh, I just emphasize that it's important to be in church. But you can be in church and your heart can be far from God. Or giving our tithes and offerings. You can give as much as you want and never, ever value Christ over everything else. Or morality. You can live an upright, upstanding life and be full of sin and iniquity in your heart. Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." This isn't the first time Jesus has quoted this verse. It seems to be, I think many of us have our favorite verses. This seems to be one of Jesus' favorite verses. He had quoted this just a few chapters earlier. Turn back to chapter 9. And you'll remember the calling of Matthew, who's the author of our book. Matthew was the tax collector. And look at what Matthew records of his own calling here. Matthew 9:9. "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he," that's Jesus, "heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means.'" And now he quotes Hosea 6:6. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The Pharisees were concerned with this external form of worship. Jesus, don't spend time with tax collectors and sinners. It will make you unclean. And Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6 to say, "I have come for sinners. I have come for sinners. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Well, look back with me at chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." You don't even have mercy on some men that are hungry on a Sabbath morning. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. O Pharisees, you fastidiously keep all of your man-made laws, and you have become religious hypocrites, where you have failed to show mercy and have condemned the innocent." Jesus now summarizes this threefold argument that we've seen, this argument against the Pharisees, with this final blow. Look at verse 8. "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He pulls it all together and he says, "I am the Messiah who is greater than King David. I am greater than the temple. I am mercy incarnate. I am Lord of the Sabbath." But I'll say it another way, because we read Lord all the time. We use the word Lord in our prayers, and we've lost the meaning of Lord. "I am King of the Sabbath." Jesus rules over the Sabbath. Now this phrase, Son of Man, look at it there in verse 8. It's not just saying that he is a human being. It's much more than that. It's a clear statement of his deity. And I want to take you to one verse in the Old Testament, or two verses, to show this to you. Daniel chapter 7, and we're almost finished. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. It's important that we keep these things in context. This phrase, Son of Man, I'll just mention this week, there have been, I think over the last several weeks, Jehovah's Witnesses going through our community, knocking on doors, and I confronted their leader that was driving their van the other day with the truth of the Word of God. So just know that they're here, and they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They'll say that he is the Son of God, but they'll deny that he is God, very God. So we need to keep these things in context. And this phrase, Son of Man, is another one that many have distorted. But look at it in its context, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, that's the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What are all the peoples, nations, and languages doing? They are worshiping and serving him. What is the first commandment? That you should worship only God. Only God. This is God. Jesus is God. The Son of Man is Lord, King over the Sabbath. He's the real thing. Everything else was a shadow that pointed to him. You can go home and read Colossians 2, 16 and 17, talking about how everything in the Scriptures points to the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. So let me sum this up. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a day of rest. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. What had he just said? Look back with me at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you laboring under your sin? Are you toiling under a harsh taskmaster, namely Satan? Come to Jesus. Rest in Jesus. He is our Sabbath rest. And so our passage shows us this beautiful thing about who Jesus is. He's our Sabbath rest. But it also shows us this. He is our prophet, who is greater than Hosea and Daniel, who prophesy about him. He is our priest, who is greater than all the priests, and in fact, greater than the temple itself. In fact, you get to Revelation 21, verse 22, describing the New Jerusalem, and it says this, that in the New Jerusalem there is no temple, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And Jesus is our King, who is greater than King David. He's our prophet, priest, and king, and he alone is our Sabbath rest. Are you resting in him? Let's pray. King Jesus, we bow before you today. We praise you because you are the Son of Man. You are worthy of praise from all dominions, all peoples, all kingdoms. Bow before you, King Jesus. We worship you. Oh, I pray that each one of us in this room would cease laboring under a harsh taskmaster, and we would rest in Jesus, in you, our Savior. We pray this in your name.